Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated. The reason we have a special sermon this morning is because Aaron Britton is going to be preaching for us. So Aaron, if you want to come on up. If you have not yet met him, Aaron has been leading our worship team for the last few months and is a member of staff. He and his family live in Broomfield, so it's about an hour and a half from here, so that's why we see him every other week. But in addition to playing guitar and keyboard, he also preaches, and so we're grateful to sit under your teaching today. And so if you haven't had the chance to meet him, I wanted to introduce Aaron to you and then just pray over you before you preach for us, just as a welcome to our body here.
Thank you.
Lord, we're so grateful for Aaron and for his giftings and the way that you have used him to lead an environment of worship for us. And I pray that as he steps into this staff role and leads us as our worship director, that you would bless him, that all of his ministry would flourish as he points us to you and the good news of your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Colbert, and hello to all of you. I haven't met a lot of you. Some of you I have. It's been great the last few months to get to know some of you really well, and I see some new faces that I haven't seen over the last few months, and so I just want you to know that the preaching is typically a lot better than this, what's about to happen here. So lower your bar, and we'll all do really well today. It'll be great. I can jump over that really easily. So I'm happy to be here. It's been great to be working with the worship team and Rachel and Colbert and everybody else. And like you said, my name is Aaron. I'm married many years, been in ministry many years. I won't tell you how many to give away my age, but been a pastor for a long time. I love the church. That's really what my life has been about. My dad was a pastor. I was a church rat when I was a little kid. And growing up, I like to do I like to go to the church as like even for fun. Like on a Saturday, the kids want to go do something. Hey, let's go up to the church. Maybe we can play piano and run around. And they're like, "Dad, what's wrong with you?" Right. So that's me. That's sort of been my frame of reference. And I love what God does among His people on Sunday morning. And I'm just humbled to be a part of it. We have been going through the book of Acts. If you've been here, it's still a ways to go, of course, but we've been going through it here from the beginning, and this morning's passage is sort of a continuation, just like last week, if you were here. It's a continuation of Acts 1, verse 8, and I think we have that up there, where it is. Luke says that the gospel is going to go forth to Jerusalem and into Judea and all of Samaria. The gospel is going to be advancing throughout the whole sort of known world at that time. And then he goes on in these eight chapters to tell the story of that. And last week, we heard about the gospel advancing into the Samaritan community, into the Samaritans, which were sort of the intermarrying people among the Jews. And Colbert did a great job of explaining that, why that was so revolutionary, that the Samaritans would hear the gospel. And this week, as you heard when we read, the gospel goes to Africa. Gospel goes to an Ethiopian eunuch. And the point of this whole section of Acts is that the gospel is advancing and moving outward to groups that were marginalized by Judaism. For many years, these groups were not a part of Jewish worship. They were at least, even if they had become Jews, you know, if they weren't Jewish by birth, but just were converted into the faith, they weren't even allowed, the Ethiopians weren't allowed into the temple, even if they became Jews, as this man was in Jerusalem worshiping. So these groups, the Samaritans, the Ethiopians more coming, were marginalized by Judaism, but now, because of what Christ had done, they're being welcomed into God's people. So I'm just going to recap that story again real quick that Colbert just read. But Philip, the evangelist Philip, is led by the Holy Spirit to a eunuch from the court of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. Now Queen Candace is just a dynasty name. It's like King George in the UK was not always named George. Why are all these guys named George? Well, that's not his name. That's the name of the kingship, right? Well, Queen Candace, that's what all the queens were called in the African kingdom. It was a large kingdom at the time. They were called the Kushite kingdom, and it went all the way from modern day Sudan all the way up into Egypt. And so this actually isn't modern day Ethiopia. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But this is more like the Sudan is where this man was from, and where Queen Candace's kingdom was. Probably a very wealthy man who was. It says he was in charge of the treasures of the kingdom. And Philip comes upon this man heading south from Jerusalem to Gaza and hears him reading. People often read aloud in those days. Here he was with a scroll of Isaiah and he was reading it, or maybe his servant was reading it to him out loud. And Philip asked him if he understands. Do you understand what you're reading? The man says, how will I know unless someone explains it to me? So Philip explains the text, a passage from Isaiah, and he believes in Christ, and he was baptized, accepted into God's people right there on the side of the road with Philip's retention pond ministry, right? Right there on the side of the road. Let's do this right now. And he was baptized and accepted in right there. And then it says Philip was just taken away to Azotus and Caesarea, and the Ethiopian went on his way back to Africa rejoicing. Great, great story of the gospel advancing. So we're going to jump in and see what this has to tell us about how the good news goes forth. But I want to spend a minute here at the beginning and just talk for a minute about Africa. Africa, some of us maybe aren't aware or have forgotten that Africa is one of the cradles, early cradles of the Church of God. We don't do a lot of work, even if you take church history and even if you went to Bible school, sometimes on the history of the church in Africa. But we should. Because many of the early church fathers were African. Tertullian, you may have heard of, he was African. St. Augustine of Hippo, African. All the northern African church fathers that you know, our church, we find our heritage in the Reformation, right? So you guys have heard, and we probably talk a lot about John Calvin and Martin Luther. Anybody with me? Didn't know we were doing history this morning. What is he doing? Martin Luther, anybody? Can I? Oh, thank you. Okay, they're awake still. Martin Luther, John Calvin. Well, when the Reformation happened, you need to know that the source, one of the main sources for Martin Luther and John Calvin was St. Augustine from Africa. And so even though we find our heritage in the Protestant Reformation, you need to know that the African church fathers were kind of the baseline underneath that. And so that's really... That is sort of a paradigm shift for us just to not think of Christianity as sort of a Eurocentric white religion. We have to sort of shift gears a little bit when we do that, because, and this is why this is important really, is because all other world religions, all other systems of faith are really geographically bound majorly to a certain area. I even looked at some of the maps this morning. I was studying a little bit, and you know, you look at the Muslim world is very much centered in the Far East and the Middle East, and Buddhism, you know, millions and millions of Buddhists are mostly in the Far East. And then you look at Christianity, and the color on the map that I was looking at was purple, and there was purple everywhere in the world. Christianity has gone everywhere in the world. It's not confined to a geographic space. And so you may have heard when people sometimes come against our country, they will say things like, well, Christianity is a white man's religion. And that's just all the people in America are Christians, right? And what my burden is by sharing this stuff with you is let's not let that lie seem like it's true, okay? But let's not only talk about Christianity with all of the great and wonderful European church fathers. Yes, we find our heritage there, but Africa has a strong place to play. And now there are, you know, the church is exploding in Southern Africa and in the South America, in Brazil. It'll be one in five Christians by the year 2050 will not be a Latin American man or woman. So the South, the global South is where the church is expanding. Christianity is not bound to North America. Don't let people believe that because of the way that we act, right? It's everywhere. And today, God thought it was important to put very, very early in the history of the church that it went to Africa and it went to the Sudan and to Ethiopia. So I just wanted to put that in front of you. The Bible was translated into Egyptian 800 years before it was translated into English. Okay, so let's not act like we're the source of all knowledge and all things here. 800 years before we had the Bible in English, we had it in Egyptian. So there's a great heritage and history of our church in Africa. And for those of you who are kind of Bible study people, I just want to tell you that preparing for this sermon and in my ministerial life, I've been greatly helped by the African Bible Commentary, if you want to write that down. That's a great commentary written by the leading theologians in Africa, in Nigeria and Ethiopia and the Sudan and South Africa. And they, you know, there's perspectives that they have on some of these stories, even the one that we're going to look at today, that are very different than what European theologians would say and American theologians would say. And I think that's really rich. It's good to hear what all of the global church has to say on a passage. So if you're one of those people that digs into the nuts and bolts and likes to study the passage, African Bible Commentary. I give that to you if you're a Bible nerd like me and would be helped by that. African Bible Commentary. Lots of perspectives that we haven't thought of before. So again, here in our story, thanks for my history excursus this morning. Thank you for sticking with me on that. In our story, we see the gospel going and presumably planting a church in the Cushite kingdom in the Sudan in the very early days, very, very early days of the church. And the Lord was pleased to include this episode through Luke. I have a heart for Africa. I've been there a few times in my life. I have had the privilege of being there. About a decade ago, my wife and I were blessed to spend some time in Ethiopia and Uganda. We adopted some children. I think I have his picture up here. Where's the guy? There he is. Ninth grade this year. That's my wife. Always makes them do the grade with the. So he's a freshman in high school. He enjoyed every minute of that. And that's my boy Malachi, and I love him, and we got to spend some time in Ethiopia, beautiful people, a loving people. We actually spent time in more affluent areas of Africa that were a little bit nicer, you might say, and we never found a group of people with love like the Ethiopians, who had nothing to give you except their heart and nothing to give all these kids except care in their heart, and they did. And they were a blessing to us while we were there. So have a heart for Africa. I've been privileged to be there. I would encourage you to save your nickels and go sometime. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. So with that as a backdrop, and with great appreciation for the African heritage of the church, I think what this shows us is that the gospel, again, is advancing into new places. And this passage helps us to learn some of the key ideas on how the gospel advances. Now, when I use that term, it means a few different things. Of course, gospel advancement means when the gospel shows up in an area, a geographical area, where it hasn't been before. And we love that. We love missions that is involved in that. We support some missionaries in Bangladesh, where there is 99.6% Muslim. In the country of Bangladesh, they're trying to plant a church among unreached peoples. The gospel is advancing to a place where it is not yet. And that's just a huge foundational work. And so gospel advancement is that, when the gospel goes to a place where it hasn't been. But also, when I say gospel advancement, sometimes the gospel, the truth of Christ's love for us, the truth of what he did, the truth of our sin before him and his forgiveness and acceptance of us, that truth needs to advance further into our heart, into a corner of our heart that maybe doesn't believe that yet, into a corner of our being that maybe is acting like that's not true and living as such that maybe we don't know that we have a Father who loves us. And so there's a little corner in my heart that the gospel needs to advance into, just like Bangladesh. Because, we, you know, I believe the gospel. I'm a Christian. I love Christ. I want to live for him. But there are places, and I'm sure it's true for you, where the gospel needs to advance in my life. It's not there yet. And so that's what I mean when I say that, the mission of God throughout the world and advancing further into our hearts. So from our story, how does that happen? How does the gospel advance? Well, the first thing we want to say and notice is that there's a big theme throughout this little episode here that the Holy Spirit is advancing the gospel. The gospel advances through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is moving. He's shining a light on God's truth with the Ethiopian. He's leading God's servants to the places he wants them to be. I mean, think about all the coincidences, circumstances in this story, right? Philip on the road, the Spirit led him on the road from Gaza. There's an Ethiopian who, happened to have a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Happened to be reading it at a place where then Philip would pass by and hear that. Philip was able to explain to him that the scriptures were illuminated by the Spirit for Philip to explain them. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. And then Philip was taken away, and he went somewhere else. Now, we don't know if, the Ethiopian eunuch was so happy. It says he just ran off and was jumping and leaping for joy back to Africa. And so maybe he just left, right? Philip was like, well, what's the deal, bro? Like, see ya. But it's also, it says that Philip was led away by the Holy Spirit. And so, anyway, we see that the Spirit is in charge of this whole thing. He led this encounter, and he led all of it. And that is such good news for us. Because in our lives, you know, many times it won't be this dramatic, right? It won't be, there won't be the coincidental attention pond on the side of the road. There won't be sort of appearings and things like that. Those may not happen for us, but the Holy Spirit is moving however he wishes to advance the gospel wherever he wants. And so what that means is it's not based on the effectiveness of your presentation or the effectiveness of your presence, or if you say something a little wrong, or if maybe the first time you meet a person, you don't really click with them, or you try a Bible study and this is the place for me, it doesn't seem like these are my people. It's not up to all those things. It's up to the Spirit moving, and he's going to do his work when he wants to do it. It's not up to our expertise. The Holy Spirit is doing work, putting you in circumstances and putting you with people where he would have you. This is one of the questions we're going to consider later is, where am I and why did God put me where I am? We don't think about that very often. At work, in our families, in school, whatever it is that we're doing, we're there for a reason. Why is that? I don't know. But the Spirit does. And so we should have our eyes open for opportunities that he gives us in those places. Philip was walking along the road from Gaza, and the Spirit gave him an opportunity. And so I think what we want to learn about how the gospel advances is that this is not something that we have to grit our teeth and try to manage and control and tweak and manipulate to try to make happen. Certainly on Sunday morning at a church, we should not try to manipulate and tweak and make things happen. We've all seen sort of the negative and sometimes harmful and abusive things that come from that. Christian leaders trying to manipulate the gospel and manipulate people, behaving in certain ways or whatever. No, we don't need to do that. The Holy Spirit is at the wheel of this thing, gospel advancement. And he is the one who's doing the work, and we need to be sensitive to that and follow him into that. So the Holy Spirit is advancing the gospel here and in our lives. Second thing I want to notice together is that the gospel advances as God's word is preached and revealed to us. There isn't any other way. Even if it may start a different way and maybe a relationship happens first, or maybe other things are revealed through nature, or maybe things from our past come up and help the truth sort of enter into our lives, all of those things are sort of around the edges and help to support the ministry of God's word being explained to us. That's the core. That's how the gospel moves. And then God uses all those other wonderful coincidences and things, of course, too, all around the core of the gospel and God's word being preached and revealed to us. This is all throughout the New Testament. Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? Do I have that one? I think I have Romans 10:14, but I have a few references. Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. Remember the story of the road to Emmaus where Jesus took the disciples out? And it's kind of funny because they asked Jesus, hey, did you hear about what happened in Jerusalem this weekend? Jesus is like, yeah, aware. Yeah, I was there. It says he explained to them throughout all the scriptures, which means the Old Testament at that time, all the scriptures and how they related to him. And Jesus explained the word. That's how the gospel advanced. Book of Romans says that. Verse 31, listen to the open heart of, in our passage today, Acts 8:31, the Ethiopian man says, He said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. What a great, just open heart to the preaching and the explaining of God's word. Should be the humble cry of all of us. We should come each week and into our Bible studies and all those places. I want someone to help me and explain this to me. And of course, many times we find those truths on our own, right, in front of the Bible and with the Holy Spirit's help. But we want a heart that says, I want someone to explain this and help me with this. That's why the blessing that we all have with Colbert and other Bible teachers we've had throughout our life, that we would come together and that and they would preach and explain God's word to us. What a blessing. One of the ways Christ sustains us and causes us to persevere in the faith, why we're still faithful today, why we still believe this today, is because God has put you in front of a preacher to explain his word to you. I don't know if you've considered that. Sometimes we go, well, I don't know how I'm going to keep believing this. Well, one of the things is to keep getting in front of someone to explain God's word to you. This morning I was studying at Starbucks and I heard a 10-minute conversation between the two baristas at Starbucks of, yeah, I want to go to church. I'd like to, but man, the first thing in the morning thing, and it's so early. I've been working 6 days. I've worked 6 days in a row and I kind of want to sleep in. I might go to the 11 o'clock. The 11 might be late enough for me to go. And this was at 6:30 in the morning, so he was planning late here. But, just any excuse, you're never going to find, and moms are probably going to shout amen here in a minute, but like anything that can get in the way of you getting to church will happen late on Saturday night or early Sunday morning. Like someone throws up all over the car, or like we can't find shoes, or the car breaks down, like all of those things. Do you wonder why? Do you wonder why it's difficult to get to church? Because somebody knows that the way that the gospel is going to advance in your life is by hearing the preached word of God. And faithfulness in that through years and years and years of your life, God uses to grow you. One of the things we're going to consider later as we talk together is how can we put ourselves in front of that more faithfully? Myself, any other leader of this church, any other church you've been at, we're not trying to teetotal with you on church attendance. That's not why we encourage people to come to church. We want you to come to hear from the Holy Spirit of God through his word and respond to him in praise and to remember the Lord's Supper, remember what Jesus has done for you. We want you to remember those things and building that rhythm into our life. We didn't need another reason to skip church, right? And then COVID happened, right? And so we're still getting back into the rhythm of that. And I just want to, I'll just be the guy to step out over the plate and take a pitch here for a minute. Like, we should get back into the rhythm of doing that. We should make it a priority. We should tell the kids who don't want to, listen, I have 6 kids, teenagers especially, they're not always excited about what we're going to do on Sunday. It's like, guys, we're going. We go to church. This is our family. This is what we do. We love Christ. We're going to learn about him. We're going to learn from him. And just building that in is so important in our lives. We live in a culture, in our modern culture, that's very very technique-driven. How can we improve this aspect of our life? How can we tweak this? How can we sort of manage this? We want to fix everything with life hacks. We want to do a new workout plan, a new diet plan. We want to even have these days like a new philosophy. I'm going to listen to this podcast. This guy has a whole new philosophy on how I can live my life, how I can manage my stuff. And so I'm faithful to that podcast. Those things may or may not be helpful. And I probably need a new diet plan this year. Amen to all of that. But what we most need is God's word preached to us. If you're searching for something, I feel not at home in myself. I feel a little off this year. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. Yes, maybe read some things. Maybe start some new rhythms. But be faithful sitting under the preached word of God. And start there. See what happens there. See what happens when we continually come under that and come under God's word in our life. This passage from Isaiah speaks of Christ. Philip showed this man how Christ came humbly to earth to save us from his sins. Philip was able to do that. It changed this man's life right there. Changed his life. There's a suffering servant who came and died for a man like me. And God's word will do the same for you. We shouldn't have these expectations that every time we come to church or hear the Bible preached that like the heavens will open and, you know, the pixie dust will fall and Tinkerbell will turn the page and all that. We shouldn't put that bar there like this enormous thing needs to happen. What you need to know is that we sometimes overestimate what can happen in 20 minutes, but we underestimate what can happen in 20 years. We underestimate what God will do in our life if we just commit our life to this. So I give that to you. Off my soapbox on that one, but the gospel advances as God's word is preached and explained to us. And what a blessing we have in the elders here. I miss you a day in that. Third thing I want to say about how the gospel advances throughout the world in mission and into our own hearts is the gospel is for all. The gospel advances not just to the well-off, the proud, the insiders, but to everyone. All kinds of people, those who are far off. We see this all throughout the scriptures. Those who are far off, Paul says, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The disciples of Jesus were CEOs and stock market traders. No, they were fishermen. Fishermen, uneducated men, tax collectors. The people that, you know the guy who everybody doesn't like at the office, right? Matthew. Nobody liked that guy. Matthew had low levels of friendship, right? He was the tax collector, okay? He was a disciple of Jesus. Jesus approached those who were sick, those who were sinners, those who were unclean, the lepers that he approached. That's the ministry of the gospel to all kinds of people. And we see that continued here in our story today. The character in this story is actually, we see both ends of the spectrum. This Ethiopian eunuch is a really interesting man for us to consider. We see both sides of the spectrum here. It says this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, had a high status in the kingdom. He was probably very wealthy. He was on a chariot on the road. He probably had some servants with him as he traveled back home from Jerusalem. Probably a very wealthy man as he was head over the kingdom. He was like the COO for Queen Candace, right? He was well positioned. But historically, you need to know that eunuchs were ceremonially unclean. They were sort of out of polite society. In fact, they would make these men eunuchs to be over the queen's affairs because he wouldn't be a threat to the queen. So this was not typically by choice a man like this. He was most likely a black man. And so let's talk about that a bit. What is the status guy? He's very wealthy. He was put over a lot. But who were eunuchs? Well, eunuchs were men who were enslaved and men who were emasculated and castrated to protect a queen as this man. So he was not a threat to the queen. Other eunuchs in those days were men with a birth defect. And other eunuchs were men who were just choosing chastity and to be unattached from women, and they were doing that by choice. Most often, though, it was that first scenario where a kingdom would overthrow a group of people and they would make a certain group of men eunuchs and then put them over the affairs since they're not a threat anymore because they were outside of polite society and sort of pushed to the margins. Hey, you, take care of, you know, that barn full of gold. And right, no one would mess with that guy. Like, you know, they were sort of cast out and given jobs like that. So what this story shows, though, is that all these kinds of men, the very wealthy and then the lowest in society, God loves and God pursues. All kinds of people. No one should be holding their nose at these kinds of men anymore. That's one thing Luke is trying to communicate here, is that eunuchs were not thought of well in those days, but anymore, after this story, no one should hold their nose at these kinds of men. No one should sort of stand off from these kinds of men, as Philip just jumped in and shared the gospel and baptized this guy. The gospel is for them. Because again, Luke is showing us that the gospel is going out to those previously excluded. And here that the gospel is going to Ethiopia. So the gospel goes to the back row, to those who aren't picked first for the team, right? Not just the elite, but for everyone, and we should operate in the same way in the church. We really should. I remember a few years ago when I was pastoring up north. I know you guys were here when we were graced with the presence of His Holiness Tim Tebow in our area, right? You guys remember that? And I remember just for a few years there, and I think Tim Tebow's a great guy, but it was really just kind of, it got to be uncomfortable, like, well, maybe if Tim Tebow will shout us out on social media. That would be huge. Or if Tim Tebow's second cousin would maybe make an appearance at our once a month men's Bible study, then we would have arrived if that would have happened. And there were all these people who were claiming that family members of Tim Tebow had attended their church. It was really kind of bizarre, right? Like, how many brothers does he have? Like, what are you talking about? So there was this moment of like, if we could just have him around, that would make us have arrived. And what the story today just sort of hit, I remembered those days when I was reading this, is the gospel and the author Luke here is telling us that kind of thing, that status, if we could just get the right guy to show up at church, that kind of thing is not how the gospel advances. If we could just hitch our wagon to the right guy or the right successful politician or the successful rich person, you know, you could put their name on the pew, like, this is where I sit, you know, and if we could just do that, right, then the gospel will advance. No, the gospel is advancing through all kinds of people. Status is not what's important. Jesus identifies and dwells with those who know that they need a savior and don't necessarily dwell in the halls of power, don't necessarily throw touchdowns, but dwells with all kinds of people. And we see that truth even in the passage of Scripture that Philip explained to the Ethiopian. Let's look at that for a minute. He does that in verse 32. I think we have it up there. This is from Isaiah. Philip's, the man is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. So he asked, is this about the prophet Isaiah or someone else? And Philip told him, no, this is about the suffering servant to come who just came, Jesus. That's who this is about. And so we see Jesus identifying, verse 33, with those who are in humiliation. Those who don't open their mouth when injustice is done to them. You know, we do a really good job of standing up for ourselves, don't we? And I'm not saying that that's not appropriate all the time, but here Jesus is valuing that he stayed silent when those men spoke against him. He's identifying with that sort of attitude. Jesus was identifying with those who suffer. Remember, it said he was a man of no reputation. That's what the gospel said about Jesus. He's the suffering servant. And so maybe you feel like an outsider today, much like the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe you feel like your past could be a little too much for Jesus, that he's disappointed in you. Maybe you don't feel like you have much to offer. Sometimes in a church like this, we can start to sort of feel a low-key level of competitiveness, like, well, man, this person has these amazing gifts. I don't know what I could offer in this situation, or that God may not have important things for you to do. This shows us that the gospel advances right there, in that place where we feel like we don't have much to offer. That's where Jesus wants to speak to us and maybe move through us even, because there are probably groups of people that struggle with the same things that you struggle with or in a similar season of life having the same struggles that you have. That's a place where the gospel can advance. And so even in just the Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch here, what we see is that in those places where you might have a sense of, well, I might want to be standoffish here, might want to keep at arm's length, right then, bells should go off that, like, this could be a moment, this could be a place where the gospel needs to advance. That's often how God works. You know, God was pleased to put this in the Bible, showing that he's pursuing someone who is fringe, right? This is just textbook that, like, I'm going after and pursuing people who are not, again, on the starting lineup, seated at the highest seats, at all the right parties. No, this guy was an outcast from polite society in many ways. Jesus identifies with all of those kinds of people, all the outcasts, with those of no reputation, and even someone very wealthy with a lot of responsibility, but was probably carrying around a lot of pain. This man was probably doing very well financially, but he probably carried a lot of pain knowing what happened in those days. That's right where the gospel wants to speak to us. So what's the key? If it's not be rich, or, you know, are we all just supposed to become poor? You know, what is this passage trying to say if the gospel mainly advances to the outcast. I think the key is this, because this man, again, this man fulfills both descriptions, right? The key is humility, and like we said earlier, openness to God's word. He was open to God's word. Remember that heart in verse 31. Will someone please explain this to me? How's that for leadership or someone we should look to? Hey, I would like to be with that person. I would like to know how they were able to have their heart formed in such a way. If you're around somebody who says, man, I want to know more about this passage. I'm going to pray that I would know more, and I'd like to ask a pastor to explain that to me. That right there, that's a heart attitude that God uses. And so the key is not, was he rich? Was he outcast? Was he poor? The key is humility and openness before God. Look at this man's heart for God. We said verse 31. Look at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? I mean, this guy is sprinting to get baptized. Please, someone baptize me now, right? That's a heart that wants to be used by God, wants to be ministered to by God. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. You know, I think sometimes the difficulty for us in the prosperous West is that it's difficult for us to be blown away by much. Sometimes our favorite phrase is, well, I'm not surprised. Doesn't matter what the topic is, well, I'm not surprised. This guy, Ethiopian eunuch, surprised. God would pursue a guy like me. It's a guy on the road going to explain the scroll of Isaiah to me. I'm blown away. I'm leaping and running along the road. Sometimes, you know, in polite Western society, I think we lose that sense. And it's not all about personality and are you extroverted? Are you a person that runs and jumps? I get it. But it's all about, are you in your heart blown away by God's grace to you, by his work in your life, how he's pursued you? This man was pursued by God. Remember all the coincidences we talked about, right? This man was being pursued by a God who loved him, and so are you. Aaron, how do you know that? You're here. God is after you. He wants to minister to you. And we're all at different places in that. God is doing different things in all of our lives. He's God. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He can do that. It works. But you're here, and God wants to pursue you with his love, with his grace. Yes, sometimes to confront us, to bring us into obedience to him. He pursues us in those ways as well. But the heart of this guy is the way we should feel, that heart attitude of being blown away and running to the baptismal waters. Remember what Paul said, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Right? There it is. There's the openness and the humility before God to say, I am a person who needs the grace of God. So we're going to spend time at our tables discussing this, and then we're going to go to the table, the Lord's table together like we always do. And so I'm going to pray for us before we do that. And I just want us to think on those questions. Where is it that God might be working in my life, or in the circumstances where he's placed me? I want you to spend a few minutes thinking on that with folks at your table. If you're new today and you don't feel like you would like to dialogue with these people that you just met a few minutes ago, that's totally, totally okay. But we put these out there to help us process this together. And so, you know, any questions, welcome to ask me or Colbert or any of the elders after the service if you'd like to discuss any of this with you. Or if you maybe feel like the gospel needs to advance to a place where it hasn't yet and you have questions about that, please don't hesitate to ask us. So I'll pray, and then we'll head into our tables together. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you for being a pursuing God. And Lord, that we so many times run from you and run from your truth and run from your grace. And I just praise you today that you are faster. And God, we want to have an open heart to your work as this man did, an open heart to having the gospel illuminated and explained to us. We want to build our life around that experience and build our life around the truths of your word. And that's sort of the pole in the middle that everything else orbits around, not that's just one thing in our life. God, we want that to be our life, that the other things we have to do just orbit around that. I ask for that, God. Would you speak to us even this morning on the places where we can walk into that more and the places where your grace wants to impact us more, and give us a good discussion time at our tables, and then, Lord, minister to us again as we remember your Son at your table. Or minister to us there, meet us there as you promised you would. Thanks again for this story and just this rich passage today. And in Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, hope your table discussions went well. I think that that was a super good point about the idea of needing to be reminded of the gospel truth through the preached word every week. And Aaron, thank you for leading us so well today and serving us so well by preaching the word for us today. And also just to tie that into what we just did with the table discussions, like what that is a coming around behind and a reinforcing and a driving the truth of what we just heard preached deeper into our hearts. And so I hope those discussions were fruitful at your table. And also it's a reminder of how important our discipleship collectives are, the small groups that meet throughout the week. So we have a sermon-based format where we will take these same questions we talked about and we'll dive in deeper along with some additional questions. So if you're not in ADC yet, I would encourage you to go to our website and sign up for one. It's just a great way to continue this conversation that we started today, because what God is doing through his word that has been preached today, he wants to continue that work throughout the week as you study the word of God privately and as you continue to process it in community. So if you're not in a group, I'd highly encourage you to do that. So one of the reasons that we always do communion at the end of a service like this is when we encounter Jesus through his word that has been preached, the response to the gospel is a heart of worship. And so we worship God in a number of ways. We worship God when we sing songs, like we're going to do in a second. We worship God when we give our tithes and our offerings. That's a gratitude for what he has given to us in Jesus. We worship God through prayer. So I'll be in that back corner if you'd like prayer for anything. I would love to pray with you. And we worship God through communion. And so communion is this weekly reminder that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins is the thing that can bring that life transformation and the joy that the Ethiopian eunuch experienced. And I love this passage today because it's such an easy onboard to what we celebrate with communion. That passage that Philip was teaching the eunuch, or the eunuch was reading, was Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. But if you go back a few verses to Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So communion is this weekly reminder that we all tend to stray. The reason we need to be reminded every week about the truth of the gospel is that our hearts are straying and wandering hearts. And so when we come to the table every week, it's this reminder that our sin was grievous enough and heinous enough and terrible enough that someone had to die. But this communion table is a reminder that Jesus' love was great enough that he chose to die in our place. And when we come to the table in faith, it's this nourishment for our souls that reminds us that his sacrifice was enough. That when he was pierced for our transgressions, when his blood was shed, when his body was broken, the things that these elements represent, it's a reminder that everything has been done by Jesus. And because of that, we can have the same joy that the Ethiopian experienced. So if you are able, would you join me in standing? I'm going to pray. And then we invite, during these next two songs, any and everyone who has their faith in Jesus to come to the table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, that when it is faithfully preached, that it does not return void, but it accomplishes what you desire it to. And so we ask that, God, that those hidden parts of our hearts that have not yet had the gospel advanced to them, like Aaron reminded us, God, I pray that we would surrender our entire selves to you. That as we come to the table, as we take the bread that reminds us that your body was broken, as we take the juice that reminds us your blood was shed, I pray that those things would deepen our heart's faith in you, that we would believe you more strongly and more firmly because of your Holy Spirit's work in us.